Podcast, chapter number two. And, of course, before I start, let me go ahead and say thank you very much for being here. Thank you, Pastor Thompson, for inviting me. And you know you've got a good friend when he invites you to Hawaii, you know. So I'm always glad to be here. And, of course, my second time here. And it's a good crowd out tonight. I appreciate you coming out. And we're there in Titus 2. If you look at verse number 12, the Bible says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And these are verses that often are ignored by most churches today, because most churches today are liberal. Most churches today are watered down. Most churches today do not really want to teach what the Bible teaches. But here we're told that the Word of God and that Christianity and that the grace of God and salvation and all of that is going to be teaching us that we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity. I want you to notice these words. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this is what God has called us to be. God has called us to be a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean that we should be weird. That doesn't mean that we should be odd. But it means that we should be different. It means that we should be called out. We should be separated. And as Christians, living a separated life requires us to be peculiar. And here's the truth. It requires you to be peculiar anywhere and everywhere. It doesn't matter where you live, whether it's Hawaii, whether it's California, whether it's Washington. No matter where you are called to be a peculiar people and a peculiar treasure unto God. However, sometimes where you live may bring some added pressures or challenges to living that peculiar Christian life. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. And what I'd like to speak about tonight is I'm speaking on the subject of things that Christians should beware in Hawaii. And of course, we're here tonight, not just tonight, but this weekend, honoring the fact that there is an independent, fundamental Baptist, soul-winning, King James-only church being started here in Hawaii that's reaching this island for the gospel, of course, here in Honolulu. And we are happy about that, and we're glad about that. But at the same time, you have to realize that being in Hawaii is not like being anywhere else in the world. And there are some differences. There are some challenges. And of course, Americans like to think that Hawaii is part of America. Don't ask a Hawaiian that, right? But, you know, this honestly feels like a foreign country. And even though we understand it's a state and all that, even on the flight here, you know, they're having you fill out those forms. Like you fill out when you go to a foreign country about, you know, are you bringing any lettuce or tomatoes or whatever. You know, and this is a different, if there's a different culture here, there's a different feel. And if there's going to be a church here, a church that is going to be teaching people to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, a church that's going to be teaching people to live soberly and righteously in this present world, if there's going to be a church here that's going to be calling people out to live a separated life, to be a peculiar people, purified unto good works, zealous unto good works, if there's going to be a church here like that, then you're just going to have to realize that there's going to be some things, just because you are on this island, or you are on an island, or you're on a Hawaiian, you know, tropical island, there are going to be some challenges that I just want to help you with. The last time, in fact, the outline for the sermon was written the last time I was here. The last time I was here for a few days for the missions trip, you know, I remember just thinking to myself, if I was a Christian in Hawaii, if I was going to start a church plant in Hawaii, here are some things that all churches should preach about, all churches should be aware of, all of us should be considering, but there are some things that I would have to maybe on purpose focus more on or try to focus less on, whatever way you're looking at it, in regards to living here in Hawaii. So I want to help you tonight and just want to give you some things to think about. And of course, I realize there's people here from the mainland, and I'm glad you're here, and this will apply to you too, and it'll help you. But especially those of you that live here, those of you that are fundamentalist Baptists here in Hawaii, I want to encourage you, if you're able to, write these things down. These are things that you really need to beware as a Christian, and I'm using the term Christian with the idea that we're talking about a Bible-believing, Amen. You know, someone who actually loves Amen. The Lord Christian. Amen. Things to beware of here in Hawaii. So here's point number one. Hawaiian Christians must take a strong stand against nakedness. If you're going to be a fundamentalist in Hawaii, there's no way to get around it. There's no way to minimize it or no way to excuse it. You're going to have to, and this church is going to have to take a strong stand against nakedness. Go to Exodus chapter 28 if you would. In the Old Testament, of course, you've got the book of Genesis and then Exodus. Exodus chapter number 28. And let's look at tonight, what does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible teach is your nakedness? Because the Bible is very clear about these things. The Bible teaches us and tells us what we should believe. Look, as Baptists, the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Amen. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter what culture you happen to have grown up in. The Bible trumps every culture. It trumps every normality. We need to get from the Bible what nakedness is. And the Bible defines it for us. Let me give you several verses in regards to that. You're there in Exodus 28, look at verse 42. Exodus 28 and verse 42, the Bible says this, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches." This is God speaking to the children of Israel, specifically to the Levitical priests. He's telling them to make linen breeches, which are pants. He's telling them, I want you to make pants. Notice what he says, to cover their nakedness. He said, here's why. I want you to make these breeches to cover their nakedness. Notice what he says. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. He says, I want you to cover the area of your body that would go from your loins even unto your thighs. And what that is referring to, the loins, is the part of the body. And I'll be careful not to get into too much description, of course, but it's the part of the body between your hips, under your lower ribs. It would be the area of your body where you would have your reproductive organs. That's what the Bible here is telling us is your nakedness. And I would imagine that, especially in a church like this, but even just a normal person, would say, yes, I will agree with the Bible that that's your nakedness. And I think we would all understand that the Bible defines it as your nakedness. And again, I'm just showing that to you because I just want to show you what the Bible defines as nakedness. The Bible defines as nakedness the front side of your body that would cover your reproductive organs. But let me give you another area that the Bible refers to as your nakedness. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 20. Now, if you start right in the center of your Bible, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 20, and look at verse 4. Here's another area that you may not argue, I would hope you wouldn't argue, would be considered your nakedness. Isaiah chapter 20, look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoner and the Ethiopians captive, young and old," notice, "naked and barefoot." So he says, he tells us here that the king of Assyria, he's going to lead all these prisoners and he's going to lead them out naked and barefoot. And then he explains to us what that means. He says, "even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." So here, God is basically talking about the same area of your body as your reproductive organs, just on the backside. He says, that's also your nakedness. He says, even with their buttocks uncovered, he called that nakedness. Now, hopefully you would also agree tonight that that's your nakedness. But you know what? There's people, I'm sure, on this beach during the day that are exposing their rear end and thinking that it's not nakedness.
Right. Yep.
And you say, well, it's just the culture we live in. But you know what? You are called to be a Christian. Amen. You are called to live a peculiar life.
Right.
You are called to be different no matter where you live.
Right.
Now, you may have to deal with it more in Hawaii, but that's your lot in life. That's where God has called you. That's where you're at. That's where God has placed you to be part of this church or to start this church. But you know what? As fundamentalist Christians, we need to take a strong stand against nakedness, and we need to not water it down and teach it to our people and to our children what nakedness is. So what is it? It's your loins. It's your reproductive organs on the front side of your body. And it's your the same area of your body on the back side of your body. It's your backside or your rear end. But you know what? The Bible also defines another area as nakedness. Go to Isaiah 47. You're there in Isaiah 20. Go to Isaiah chapter 47 and look at verse number 1. Isaiah 47 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter number 47 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, but also no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh." I want you to notice, he's telling them, I want you to uncover these certain things. He says, uncover your lock. He says, make bare your leg. Uncover thy thigh. Pass over the rivers. Notice verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. And here the Bible tells us, he says, look, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. And then he already defined that for us in verse 2 when he said, make bare the leg and uncover the thigh. And you know, the Bible refers to your thigh as your nakedness.
Right.
That's one of the reasons he told the Levitical priest, I want you to wear breeches that go down all the way down to your knee, and I want you to cover your thigh because your thigh is nakedness. And look, you say, well, we live in Hawaii and people are walking around in their bathing suits and bikinis and mini skirts or whatever, but you know what? The Bible teaches that your thighs are naked, is your nakedness, and we need to uphold that as Christians. It doesn't matter if you live in Hawaii. It doesn't matter if you live in the United States of America in the 1970s when short shorts on guys were popular. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
If God's word says that your thigh is your nakedness, then you know what? We need to stand up. You say, Pastor Mendes, are you really going to stand up? You know, on a Friday night, you're preaching. There's a beach behind you. You know, and you're going to stand up and preach against nakedness? Yes, because this is what the Bible teaches. And as Christians who are teaching people to live a separated and peculiar life, we need to take a strong stand against nakedness.
Amen. Amen.
We need to teach young people. We need to teach our young people. We need to teach everybody. Look, hey, it doesn't matter where you live. The Bible is the Bible. The Bible is true. And we will follow the Bible, period.
Amen. Amen.
What's your nakedness? It's your loins. It's your rear end. It's your thighs. Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. And look, and this is the reason that as Christians, we should take a stand against bikinis. You say, why? Because they reveal your thigh. They reveal your buttocks. We should take a stand against short shorts on women and on men. Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Because they reveal your thighs. You know, we should take a stand against mini skirts or any type of skirt that would reveal your thigh. And by the way, ladies, look, if the whole point of the skirt, if the whole point of being a fundamentalist Christian, you're going to wear a skirt, you're not going to reveal your thigh, then that would include not wearing a long skirt that has a slit that reveals your thigh. That would include not wearing a skirt that, well, it's just as long as it needs to be while I'm standing, but as soon as I sit down, it comes up and reveals my thigh. Look, it's not about having a little rule. What is it that Pastor Thompson says that we should do, or what is it that Brother Ryan says that we should do? The point is this: if I love God, if I love the Lord, if God says my thigh is my nakedness, then cover your thigh.
Man.
It's your nakedness. Your rear end is your nakedness. Your loins are your nakedness. But you know what? We need to have an attitude as Christians. Doesn't the Bible teach, didn't Jesus teach that we should go the extra mile? Doesn't the Bible teach that if somebody compels us to go with them a mile, we should go with them twain? Doesn't the Bible teach us that we should do more and we should be more? Because what I've noticed is that people have this mentality and they're like, okay, fine. Okay, well, you know, fine, I'll agree. Your rear end is your nakedness. But you know what? Well, what about breasts? The Bible doesn't refer to those as nakedness, so therefore, let's just, you know, show those off and let them hang out for the whole world to see. Well, listen, here's what the Bible says about clothing, though. It says that you should be modest. And you know what? And here's the thing about breasts. And again, we're on an island where people wear bathing suits, where people wear bikinis. You say, well, why are you preaching about this? Because here's the thing. You know, we have beaches in California too. But you know what's different about beaches on the mainland and Hawaii? Is that it doesn't matter if you're in Sacramento, it doesn't matter if you're in Los Angeles, it doesn't matter if you're anywhere where there's a beach. Generally speaking, if you're just in the middle of LA, you're not gonna see somebody just walking down the street in their bikini holding a surfboard. But you know what? You could see anybody walking down the street in a bikini holding a surfboard pretty much anywhere on this island. No matter how close to the beach you are.
Yep.
Just because this is the culture we're in. So you know what? We need to preach this and teach this to our children, to our wives, to our husbands. We need to teach them, hey, we live in Hawaii where this is a big deal. We need to be aware of it. And you say, oh, well, your breasts aren't nakedness. Well, go to Proverbs chapter 5 and look at verse 19. And here's the thing, I will concede the fact that breasts are not nakedness. If you want to argue the fact that the Bible never refers to them as nakedness, that's fine, you're right. But look at Proverbs 5 and verse 19, and I just want to point something out to you. Because we should not be the type of people who just live by the letter of the law, where it's like, well, if God didn't just completely forbid it, then that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to do exactly what he said and nothing more. Well, let me show you something God did say about the breast. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. This is God speaking. This is, of course, a proverb speaking to a husband about his wife. Notice what it says. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished alway with her love. And this is the only verse I'm going to take you to in regards to this, but there's many verses in the Bible we could look at where the Bible obviously speaks of that area of the body for a woman as something that would be satisfying to her husband. So you can say, oh, well, it's not nakedness, so therefore, you know, let's just bring out the low cuts, and let's just bring out the, don't judge me, there's something wrong with you. No, you know what? The Bible says, let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Meaning, there's obviously something there that would be attractive to a man. So you know what, ladies? You need to be modest. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the point that I'm making is this. Is we need to just cover the areas of our body that are meant to only be seen by your spouse. You need to cover the areas of your body that may cause other people to lust towards you. We need to have a clear distinction of what is nakedness. And even though the Bible doesn't just completely just tell you, this is your nakedness. Look, there are some things, and you're going to have to decide where that line is. And it may be different for different people. But the point is this. Our standard should be to live modestly, to live soberly, to live righteously, to live purely, to live a peculiar, separated life. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, look verse 9. Notice what Paul says to women. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What does modest apparel mean? It means it means not to bring attention to yourself. With shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness means modest or bashful. And sobriety. The word sobriety means temperate or moderate. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Here's the point. The point is this. And look, he's not saying, let's not go to the charismatic, the weird charismatic, you know, stand, because there's these conservative charismatics where they're like, women should not put on makeup, women should not shave their armpits, women should not take showers, you know. Women, you know. Look, read Proverbs 31. She was clothed in tapestry, she was clothed in purple. This is not teaching that women should not dress nice or be feminine or look nice. But what the Bible is teaching here is that no one, and he's using women as an example, but really all of us, none of us should dress in order to bring attention to ourselves.
Right.
You understand that? This is why I don't preach in California in a Hawaiian t-shirt. Because most people don't wear Hawaiian t-shirts in Sacramento, California. Here, here, everybody's wearing them, you know? I fit in. You know what would be odd is if I was wearing a tie and a suit like I preach in Sacramento here tonight. You understand what I'm saying? That would probably bring more. And I'm not saying it's wrong to preach in a shirt and tie. The point is this. Our goal as Christians should be to just live soberly, to live moderately, to live in such a way where we're not bringing attention to ourselves, because look, our lives are not about bringing attention to self. Our lives are about bringing attention to Christ. Amen. Our lives are about bringing glory to Christ. Our lives about making sure that Christ is honored and that Christ is glorified. Go to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. And I want you to remember there in First Timothy, where we saw these words, shamefacedness and sobriety. Because we're going to come back to that here in a minute. But the point is this, that today, the standard from the world are so weak that people are literally walking around naked and they don't even know it. And you know what? We as Christians, our job should be to know the mind of Christ, to know the mind of God, to know what God desires for us, to know what God wants from us. And our jobs are to not live in darkness, but to know what the Bible teaches. And at least for us as Christians, we should be aware of what God actually... Look, just because the world says, oh, that's not nakedness, that doesn't make it so. But the Bible is right every time, no matter what the world says. And look, the world's wrong about a lot of things. The world tells you it's normal for a man to go to bed with another man. The Bible says otherwise. You understand that?
Yeah.
The world tells you there's nothing wrong with drinking. The Bible says drinking will ruin your life. The Bible goes against a lot of things that the world teaches. But here in Hawaii, hey, the nakedness thing, it's a big deal.
That's right.
You need to be aware of it. That needs to be a battle you're actively fighting. Revelation 3, look at verse 17. Revelation 3:17 says this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Notice what he says, and naked. Here Jesus is looking at this church of Laodicea, and he says, you don't even know. You don't even know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind. He said, you don't even know that you're naked. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. And notice here, Jesus is talking to this church, and he's saying, you're walking around naked, and you don't even know. And would to God that that would never be said of Sure Foundation Baptist Church here in Hawaii, right, that it would be filled with church members that are walking around naked and don't even know it. He said, you don't even know that you're naked. Look, we need to understand what nakedness is, and we need to fight against it. Now, let me just say this, and let me kind of bring it down to practicality, because, you know, maybe you're asking yourself, okay, well, what does that mean? How do we fight it? What is the point of fighting it, or how do we even fight it? Go to Jeremiah chapter number 8. If you were there at Isaiah, right after Isaiah, you have the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 8. And you say, okay, I get it. You know, we are a Bible-believing church here in Hawaii, so we must take a strong stand against nakedness. What does that mean? What does it mean to take a strong stand against nakedness? Well, of course, number one, it means that we're going to teach and preach about it. This should not be something that we just don't talk about. Because, look, here's a tendency with churches, and you guys that are preachers, of course, you guys are all doing a great job, and God bless you. But one of the big temptations with a preacher is to maybe cut something out of a sermon just because people are doing it, right? And look, as a Christian, we need to just teach what the Bible teaches no matter what people are doing. This is why the Bible says that we need to be instant, in season, out of season. We need to be teaching it whether it's popular or not. So look, you're probably going to have people come to this church. You get people saved. You get them coming. You get them baptized. You get them growing. You're probably going to have people come to this church, and they're going to be walking around naked and not even know it. Now, I'm not saying we should be jerks to them. I'm not saying we should be judgmental towards them or critical towards them. obviously love them. We should try to help them. But we should preach what the Bible teaches to help them grow, to help them learn, to help them understand. So when we're talking about taking a strong stand, what does that mean? It means that we teach it. It means that we preach it. But you know what it also means? It means that we make sure at the very least that our kids know it. We need to make sure that our kids understand what the Bible teaches about clothing. Are you there in Jeremiah 8? Look at verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says this. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Now I want you to notice these words. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Because here's the thing, and here's the truth, is that what the world does is that it brings stuff around us so often that it kind of just desensitizes us to it. To where it just kind of doesn't become a big deal. Look, be careful about the doctrine of tolerance, where the devil is just constantly putting things in your face, putting you around things. Be careful about spending so much time around people who drink alcohol that it just becomes a normal thing to you. Where it's just kind of this normal thing. Look, I want to live my life, and I want my children to live their lives in a way where when they see alcohol, they're like, Daddy, look at it! That's what, no, and they're like, don't look at it. Like, that's what the Bible's talking about. I want my kids to like act like it's a big deal. Yeah, you say, why? Because it's a big deal.
Try.
You know, and here you say, well, we're in Hawaii, all these people walking around naked. Hey, let's make sure, because look, when we don't teach our kids that, when we don't make sin exceeding sinful, notice what it says, neither could they blush. We don't want to get to the place where our children lose their blush. Do you understand what I just said? I remember my wife told me this one time in regards to this verse. And my wife, you know, when I met her when we were 17 years old, she was an atheist. She wasn't saved. She got saved, you know, after that, and we got married and all that. But my wife, she grew up Catholic, and it was kind of this Catholic where she went with her grandparents when she was with her grandparents. But her as far as her mom and dad, they never went to church. She went to church a little bit, some liberal church with a friend when she was a teenager, but she didn't have a church life. She didn't have a church world. She was just your typical worldly teenage girl. She went to public high school. She got good grades. She went to college. Just your typical worldly girl that didn't really have a biblical foundation. But you know, my wife told me this, that when she was a teenager, you know, a little bit older teenager, not an older teenager, but, you know, not a young teenager, maybe like 14, 15 years old, she told me that she remembers, just not a girl that grew up in Sunday school, not a girl that grew up going to church, just a normal worldly girl. She remembers being like 14, 15 years old, and she's got invited to go to the lake with her friends, and they're all there, just a bunch of teenagers, and you know, it's time to go swimming, and of course, they don't show up to the lake in their bikinis because you're naked, that's your nakedness, right? But you get to the point where it's kind of like that time where she had to like take her shirt off and take her shorts off and be in her bikini. And she said the first time she did that, she was really embarrassed and ashamed. And you know what's interesting? I've given that testimony, and there's been countless ladies who have said, yeah, I remember that. You know, the first time, you know, but then eventually you do it long enough, right, over and over again. You know what happens? You eventually lose your blush. It becomes normal. You become desensitized. Hey, I don't want my girls to ever lose their ability to blush. Amen. I want them to always feel that shame and that embarrassment that, no, this is the body that God gave me. This is meant for my husband. This is meant for his eyes only. It's not meant for every guy, for every person, for everybody else out there. Hey, we want to make sure that we teach this and preach this so that our kids, it's not said of them what is said of the children of Israel. Neither could they blush. But you know what? There's another reason why we want to teach it and preach it. And it's for the young men. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm glad tonight we've got several young guys here. I like these young guys. You know, young men in our types of movements got kind of a bad rap. Because a lot of these young guys are a bunch of losers. But not these guys.
Amen.
I like the new crop that's coming up. You know, these guys are soul winners. They're hard workers. I mean, I'm talking about these kids right here. You know, they're 16 and 17 and 18. They got their acts put together more than most 30-year-olds. And I'm not trying to give them a big head. I'm just saying, I like these guys. I like the fact that they're here. They're here to go soul winning.
Right.
They're here to, they like hard preaching. But you know what? These guys, they need to hear this. They need to be reminded of this. Because this is what the Bible says, Matthew 5, 27, 28. And not just these guys, every guy, no matter how old or young you are. But you know, the Bible says, Matthew 5, 27, 28, this is what Jesus said. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you know, the Bible teaches men that we need to guard our eyes. Because when we look on a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery with her. Job said in Job 31 and verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Psalm 101 and verse 3 says this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And this needs to be taught to all men, anywhere and everywhere. But if you live in Hawaii, you better believe that you need to make a covenant with your eyes.
Amen.
You better believe that we need to teach our young men to guard their eyes. You better believe that we need to teach young men to look the other way when someone of the opposite sex is dressed inappropriately. We don't have to teach them to look the other way when a guy's dressed inappropriately, because that's disgusting.
Right.
These guys aren't reprobates. You know, that's natural. But you know what? When a young lady crosses their path and she's dressed inappropriately, they need to learn now. And look, these young guys, it'll save your marriage. It'll right. save your future adulthood if you just learn the habit and learn the character now.
It's good.
Of not lusting after her and committing adultery with her in your heart. Of not setting any wicked things before you. So what are the things that church in Hawaii? Look, and please, I want to make sure you understand this. This is for everyone. Anywhere and everywhere. It doesn't matter where you live. We all need to be aware of this. But in Hawaii, it seems like there might be added pressure. There might be an added struggle with it. So in Hawaii, we need to make sure that we are taking a strong stand against nakedness. Let me give you a second thing that you ought to consider. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. I said number 1, Hawaiian Christians must take a strong stand against nakedness. Here's point number 2. Hawaiian Christians must practice strict stewardship of your finances. Say, what? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but things are pretty expensive out here.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've noticed, but it takes a lot to live out here.
Amen.
I don't know if you've noticed. I know one of you's noticed. You know, it costs money. People are sort of like, California is so expensive. It's like, yeah, you know, if I lived in the crappy state you lived in, it wouldn't be expensive either. You know, it's beautiful out here. That's why it costs money.
Yeah.
It costs money to live in paradise. You want to live in paradise? It's going to cost money. You say, well, what's the problem? You know, should that scare us? Look, we should never be scared in regards to money.
Amen.
We should never make decisions. Do you understand the love of money is the root of all evil?
Right. Right.
Because, this is what we teach our children this all the time. Because the love of money is the root of all evil, no decision should ever solely be made on money.
It's good.
Do you understand what I just said? I didn't say money can't factor into decisions. I didn't say you shouldn't consider money when it comes to decisions. But because the love of money is the root of all evil, no decision should ever be made solely on money. Because if you made decisions solely on money, you'd never start a church in Hawaii. Because it's too expensive. It's too expensive to live here. It's too expensive to bring your family out here. It's too expensive to get a building. That's why we're meeting out here. But you know what? My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Amen.
And the gold in every mine. God doesn't, look, God's not, if there's one thing that we need not worry about is money. But here's the point, and here's all I'm saying is, as Hawaiian Christians, you must practice strict stewardship of your finances. Because everything out here is expensive. And what I'm specifically talking about when I'm saying stewardship, I'm talking about tithing. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. God has designed tithing as a discipline of the Christian life, and that includes you in Hawaii. You say, well, what's the purpose of tithing? Here's the purpose of tithing. Two purposes. Number one, to get you to help finance the work of God. I know that's not complicated, but that's the truth.
Yeah.
What's the purpose of tithing? To pay the bills? Because you said you want a building? It's going to cost money to get a building.
That's right.
You want to have ministries? You want to get things going? You want to, you know, here's the bottom line is this. It costs money to do that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Say, why, God? That there may be meat in mine house. You're going to have meat in this house this weekend. You're going to have pork. You're going to have rice. I don't know what else. Sometimes people say things to me in Hawaii, and I'm like, I don't know what that means.
Okay.
We went to a restaurant today, and the waitress was like, you know, you can get this and this and that. I'm like, I don't know what any of this means. I'm like, is any of this chicken? She's like, this one's chicken. I'm like, I'll take that. I don't, you know, but you're going to have food. There's going to be meat in your house. Look, what's the purpose of tithing? To get you to help finance the work of God. Because the work of God takes money.
Amen.
And you say, yeah, but God can provide that in me. You're right. He's already provided. It's in your checking account. He's already provided. It's called tithing. He's already provided it. He's brought a discipline of Christianity into the Christian life called tithing. You say, why? To get you to help finance the work of God. But there's a second reason. Now keep your place there in Malachi. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Matthew chapter 6. You're there in Malachi. Just flip one book over into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. What's the purpose of tithing? Number one, to get you to help finance the work of God. But here's the second reason. To get your heart financially invested in the work of God. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, it's to get you to help finance the work of God, but it's to get your heart financially invested in the work of God. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when you invest financially into the house of God, then your heart gets invested, and when your heart gets invested, your body gets invested, and God says, look, I want you 100% in. And you can't be 100% in while you're saying, I'm all in except my money. So the purpose of tithing is twofold. To get you to help finance the work of God and to get your heart financially invested in the work of God. It's a Christian discipline. It's part of discipleship to give your finances to God. You cannot be a disciple of Christ without giving all of your life over to God. That includes your finances. That's the purpose of tithing. But let me talk with you about the promise of tithing. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Because it's not just that there's a purpose, there's also a promise. There's a reason why you want to do it. There's a reason why you should want to do it. And the reason is this. First of all, God curses, and there's a curse regarding the tithe. When you don't tithe, the Bible says that God places you under a curse. Malachi 3 and verse 8. And don't give me this dispensational garbage that Malachi is not in the Old Testament and you're... Look, Jesus... I'm going to read some verses to you here in a minute. Jesus taught the tithe. The New Testament teaches the tithe.
That's right.
Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says this. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. God considers it robbing him when you withhold a tithe. You say, why? Well, let me read a couple of verses to you. You don't have to turn to these. I'll read these for you. You can jot these down if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, this is what Hebrews 7, 9 says. It says, paid tithes in Abraham. Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe. Leviticus 27 and verse 30 says this, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Please understand this. The Bible does not teach. And look, we use this terminology, and I get it. I'm not against people using this terminology. But the Bible doesn't say you give your tithe. The Bible says you pay your tithe.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you owe it.
That's right.
It's not you being generous. That's right. I'm not being generous to the bank that mortgaged my house for me when I send them. I don't send them a check every month on the first, you know, and write on a little note saying, you're welcome. This is me being generous to you. No, I owe that money. I have to pay that bill. I owe that. And look, when it comes to tithing, God said, hey, here's what God says. God says, I've given you 100% of it. I'm going to let you keep 90%, and I just want 10% back. You say, well, why, God? Why do you want me to give 10% back? Because I want to know where your heart is. Because I want to know if you trust me. Because I want to know if you're just going to obey. And God says, look, you owe me the tithe, and when you don't tithe, you're robbing from me. And he says, I'm going to curse you. Look at Malachi 3:9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. But notice, not only is there a curse regarding the tithe, but there is a blessing regarding the tithe. Notice verse 10. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice what he says. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice what he says. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And by the way, in the Bible, there is a principle. You can find it throughout the Bible. That if you want to know, you say, well, what's the curse? Just look at what the blessing is. The opposite, that would be the curse. Yep. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. If you tithe, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Here's what that means. When you don't tithe, I'm not going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground when you do tithe. When you don't tithe, he will destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field if you do tithe, but your vine will cast her fruit before the time in the field if you don't tithe. Here's the point. God's going to get his tithe out of you one way or another.
Amen.
You understand that? God says, look, if the world sends out their bill collectors against you when you don't pay, you don't think God does? He's going to get this tithe out of you. If he has to get it through the mechanic, if he has to get it through the doctor, if he has to get it through whatever way he has to get it, he says, I can bless you, I can curse you, but you need to pay your tithe. You owe the tithe. Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. People say to me, I'll preach on this, and honestly, I don't preach on this very much, but I'll preach on this. People say, I can't afford to tithe. I always say to them, I can't afford not to tithe.
Amen. It's good.
I don't make enough money not to tithe. We're like, I don't make enough money to tithe. I don't make enough money not to tithe, man. I can't fix that, man. I can't go to the doctor. I need God's blessing on my life.
Amen.
And you know what I've learned is you live better off the 90%.
True.
With the blessing of God, than to try to live off the 100% with the curse of God upon your life. The 10% is just not worth it. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And you know what? Here in Hawaii, where everything's expensive, where everyone has to work two jobs, where everything, you know, where you make local money, but you pay tourist prices. I get it. I'm with you. My heart breaks for you. But here in Hawaii, we need to teach tithing.
Amen.
We need to teach our converts to tithe, to honor the Lord with their finances, and to watch God bless them. And you know what God says? It's funny to me because the only time, God must know how we are when it comes to money. The only time that I can tell in the Bible where God puts out a dare and he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. He says, I dare you. I double dog dare you. He says, just test me. Just prove me. Just see if I won't do what I said I'd do. So as Christians here in Hawaii, as fundamentalist, Bible-believing Baptists, we must take a strong stand against nakedness.
Right.
And we must practice strict stewardship of our finances. Let me give you a third one and we'll finish up. Go to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4, you're there in Malachi. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John chapter 4. I said number 1, we must make a strong stand against nakedness. Number 2, we must practice strict stewardship of our finances. Here's point number 3. Hawaiian Christians must keep a steady sense of urgency. You must purpose to keep a steady sense of urgency. You say, Pastor Menace, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. You live in a vacation resort, okay? You live in a vacation spot. You live where people come to relax. You live where people come to rest. You live where people come to do anything but work. And I believe that we should all rest, and we should all relax, and we should all take time and take breaks from time to time. But don't allow this culture to get into you where everything becomes lax, where everything becomes lazy. Hey, you need to keep a steady sense of urgency. John chapter 4, look at verse 35. Notice what the Bible says. Say not ye, this is what Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Look, I realize cultures are different, places are different. I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with meeting outside or wearing a Hawaiian t-shirt when you're preaching as opposed to a suit or whatever. I'm not talking about those things. But when it comes to the things that truly matter, when it comes to Bible reading, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to following the Lord with our lives, we must keep a sense of urgency.
Amen.
You're not on vacation. They're all on vacation, but not you. You're here to work. He said, for they are white already to harvest. Go to John chapter 9, look at verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9:4 says this, I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Romans chapter number 13 and verse 11, if you would. You're there in John, Acts, Romans, Romans 13, 11. And please understand, I realize that part of the discipleship process is fellowship and is spending time together. We do a lot of fellowshipping. We do a lot of eating at Verity Baptist Church. It's hard to stay on a diet at our church. We're always eating. We're always having something. Look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Make sure you take time to rest and relax and have fun and have a good time. But realize that you're not on vacation. And look, for those of you that don't live in Hawaii, here's the application for you. You're never on vacation either. You don't take vacations from God. Do you understand that?
Amen.
You say, I'm going to go on vacation. Well, you make sure you go to church while you're on vacation.
That's right. True.
Well, I'm not going to be at my church. Then you find a church, and you get yourself there, and you go to church. You read your Bible while you're on vacation.
Right.
You pray while you're at vacation. If you have a time for soul winning, then do it. If you're gone during that time of soul winning and you can share your faith on the plane, at the airport, wherever, you do it.
Amen.
We don't take breaks from God. And you say, oh, well, it's not a big deal. You know, we'll just live stream it. And look, if you can't find a church while you're on vacation and you have to live stream it, that's fine, but you better make sure you couldn't find a church. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about getting dressed up on a Wednesday night and going to church while you're on vacation? You know, especially if you've got children, you know what the big deal is? That when you tell your kids, yeah, we're out here on vacation, yeah, we're out here away from school, we're out here away from work, but we're going to get up, we're going to get dressed, we're going to go to church on Sunday, we're going to go to church on Wednesday, even though we're on vacation. You know, that speaks volumes to your kids. That God is a priority in our lives. Doesn't the Bible say that in all things he should have the preeminence?
That's good.
Romans 13 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in days of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And here in Hawaii, we must keep a steady sense of urgency. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to a group of people who their vacation is a mission trip. I get that. I love our type of churches, you know. Our type of churches, people save up money, take time off of work to go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference so they can get their faces ripped off and go soul winning. You know, praise the Lord for it.
Amen.
Because you know what? The Bible says Christ who is our life. And our life, this is what our lives are about. This is what we're all about.
It's good.
If you say, "Oh, I'm not in full-time ministry." Look, even if you're not in full-time ministry, you say, "Well, I do this for a living." You do that for a living so you can pay the bills so you can serve God with your life. You do that for a living so you can pay the bills, so you can clothe those children, so you can feed those children, so you can take care of yourself, so you can take care of your family, so you can all go off and serve the Lord together here in Hawaii. Yes, in Hawaii, keep a steady sense of urgency. Because even in Hawaii, people die. And even in Hawaii, people go to hell. And even in Hawaii, it would be terrible for people to live on paradise on earth and spend eternity in hell. So we must keep. We must keep a strong stand against nakedness. And we must practice strict stewardship of our finances. And we must maintain a steady sense of urgency. Anywhere, everywhere, but especially in Hawaii. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, thank you for these dear people. I know they love you. I know they came out here because they love this location. They love this place. They love Hawaii. They either grew up here, they call this home, or like the Gallaghers, they've just given their lives to reach this place with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for it. Because somebody has to do it. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to maintain a clear goal in mind, realizing that anywhere and everywhere you've called us to live a peculiar life. Anywhere and everywhere you've called us to live a life that is separated, that is holy, a life that is lived righteously and soberly. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep a zeal for good works. Father, I pray you'd bless this church. I pray, Lord, that you would grow this church with many converts that would come here and they would learn. They would learn about personal standards. They would learn about financial stewardship. They would learn about soul winning. Lord, I pray that you would bless these dear people that are starting this church and are going to be have been here from the beginning. And Lord, there's a lot of work that goes into that. I pray that you'd bless Pastor Thompson. Give him the wisdom he needs as he leads this location, Lord, and give him the strength that he needs, Lord. We pray you heal him. And Lord, I pray that you bless this weekend. All the events, all the preaching, all the soul winning, everything that's going to happen this weekend, Lord, that you bless it, that your hand will be upon it. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.